A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. We thank you that today we are in Psalm 145, a passage that many have preached and looked at over the years. And we thank you that we get to consider today on this very first Sunday of 2025. We thank you, Lord, for how this psalm leads us to worship you and behold your greatness. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, again, the surpassing greatness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So happy new year. 2025 is upon us. I don't know how you feel about the new year. Maybe your heart feels full of hope. Maybe you feel dread. Maybe you feel anxiety. Maybe it's a mix of lots of different things. A lot of people, when they start out a new year, they have these resolutions or goals, things that they want to do and they hope will happen for them. Maybe it's to lose some weight or to exercise more. For other people, it's to eat healthier, or maybe it's to take up a new habit, learn a new skill. Lots of people have different resolutions, and I'm sure some of you here today have goals and resolutions, things that you hope will be different in the new year. I find myself personally motivated by making a list of goals, and I have my own list. But the passage we're in today really reorients us in what we are hopeful and what we resolve to see happen in the new year. It leads us in a particular direction as believers. And it leads us to this direction, the resolve, I will worship God and rejoice in his greatness. That's what this psalm leads us to do. In 2025, it shapes how we think. No matter what happens in 2025, if we're letting the psalm lead us, our resolve is this: I will worship God and rejoice in his greatness. You know, I didn't plan to preach the psalm because that this directs us in this way, but in God's providence, this theme really comes through the resolve of David. I will worship God. And the theme that we see in Psalm 145 is God is great. I'm going to worship him because he is exceedingly great. And he's great in his character. He's great in his kingdom and he's great in his care. And I hope that you'll see that with me this morning as we look at Psalm 145 together. I pray that our resolve would be, I will worship God and I will rejoice in him. Well, so let's look at our passage together. Notice Psalm 145, there's a little inscription at the top. It says, a song of praise of David. This psalm here is a psalm that leads us to praise God, to rejoice in God, to worship him. And it was written by David, the king of Israel. 2 Samuel 23:13 describes David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You see, David wrote lots of psalms teaching us about God and leading us to worship him. And I think the psalm, that's exactly what the psalm does. It leads us back to come and to worship him. David's psalm begins with a resolve to worship. And we see this in verses 1 to 2. David, if we had David's resolution for the new year, it's, I will worship God, if it was just this text. And that's what we see in the first two verses. David is resolved, I will worship God. Notice with me in the text how he says this. He says, I will extol you. Extol is to praise loudly. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. If we had to summarize what David's saying in those two verses is, I will praise you, God, every day. You are great, and I will praise you. That's David's resolve. His firm commitment is to praise God. And notice he's speaking this to God himself. I will extol you. When we make this our prayer, when we pray this ourselves, it's our prayer to God. I will extol you. And notice how he speaks of God in verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King. Remember, David was the king of Israel. But as the king of Israel, he recognized that actually God is the king. He's the everlasting king. He's King David's king. And he is our king. And he's worthy of worship. Notice the enduring nature of this resolve. He says that every day I will bless you. So not just on a Sunday morning, or they worshiped on a Saturday Sabbath. But not just one day of the week, but David says, every day I will worship you. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. So you have these two different time things happening here. Every day, praising God, and forever and ever. Here we see David's resolve. And this, as we read the text as believers, it confronts us. Is God more important to you and I than everything? Are you and I committed to worshiping God as we go into the new year? And just think about this in your own heart, your resolutions, your hopes and goals for the new year. It's good to have goals and plans, but is God more important than everything? Is God more important than everything to you this morning and as you think of the new year? Think about your heart, honestly. The goals and the things that you want to do. Is God most important? Is keeping him first, worshiping him, the highest priority of your list? This text, I think, leads us to say, Lord, may it be. Maybe it's not when you thought about the new year, but may it be today as we think about it. God, be first in my heart, my life in the new year. The fact is, every one of us are going to worship something in the new year. We're going to prize something above other things, whether that's getting our list of things done, whether it's succeeding in work or in the home, whether it's our hobbies, whether it's getting fit at the gym or having good finances in the bank account, we are going to prize something. And the scripture calls us to prize God above everything. Make this your prayer. Let's make it our prayer together. Make this our resolution. No matter what happens in 2025, we will praise God together because he is greater than everything. And this is what the wonderful thing of what Jesus does in the gospel is he helps us to see that these idols that we worshiped can never satisfy. And he brings us back to worship God and to enjoy him now and forever. So this is David's resolve. And it leads to the next part of the Psalm 3-6. Why should this be our resolve? And David shows us, why should we worship God? Answer, because he's great. We worship God because he is God, and he is exceedingly great. And that's what we see in verses 3-7. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. This is David's expression of worship about God. Great is the Lord. God is, he's great. See, sin makes us think God is boring or unimportant or uninvolved in our life. Sin makes us think that cars are greater than God, or houses, or money, or hobbies. But in reality, God is actually greater than everything. David says he's great, and he's greatly to be praised. God actually deserves to be worshipped. And his greatness is unsearchable. What that means is you and I will never reach the bottom in our search for the greatness of God. You know, we'll grow in our knowledge of God and we'll say, wow, isn't God great? And then we'll keep studying. We'll say, actually, he's even better than I first realized. And we learn more and more about God. And we say, actually, he's even better than I realized. We will never reach the end where we say, okay, now I've learned all that I can know about God. Actually, this text says that his greatness is unsearchable. That's the truth about God and his greatness. It's unsearchable. And he is an infinite God. So that it makes sense. And notice in verses 4-7, David speaks about rejoicing in the greatness of God, both corporately and individually. See, Christianity is meant to be lived individually and corporately. We express our faith and our worship of God individually, but we also do it corporately with other believers. And we see this here in the text. We see a corporate nature. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It's one older generation telling the younger generation, God is great. And I hope that you kids here hear that this morning. I hope that you hear that from your parents and from the front. God is great. Did you know that, kids? God is great. He's supremely great. And that's the joyful task as parents, is you us telling the kids and the younger people, God is great. He is supremely great. Not just because we think so, but because he actually is. Look at verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. This is what we do on a Sunday. We declare the awesome deeds of God. God is awesome. He's immeasurably great. You know, this week we had a few extra kids in our home. The Schmidt, we had a few Winterhalter kids, Schmidt and Winterhalter kids, and we read through the story of Exodus, part of Exodus. Now, if you remember then, God's people, Israel, were in slavery in Egypt, right? Egypt was the most powerful nation. There's no way they're going to get out. But God, by mighty acts, mighty deeds, awesome deeds delivered the people of Israel. Turned the water, Nile River, into blood. The sky became black. Frogs covered the land. Gnats covered the land. Flies. God did all kinds of mighty, powerful deeds. And then the firstborn died of everyone who didn't have the blood of the lamb. These are mighty, powerful deeds. God is more powerful than Pharaoh. We saw that together. God is powerful. Israel went out of Egypt. There's this great Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh is right behind them. What does God do? Parts the ocean. Parts the Red Sea. That is a mighty deed. You know, the Old Testament people, they would speak about the Exodus, and they would tell their kids about that. You know, God is great. God is powerful. He's more powerful than Pharaoh and Babylon and Assyria. And now we as New Testament saints, New Testament Christians, we point to the Old Testament awesome deeds, but we also point to Jesus. Keep a finger in 145 and look at Matthew 8 with me, just very briefly. Look at the awesome deeds of Jesus. God the Son fulfilling the ministry of the Messiah here on earth. Matthew 8. Look at these awesome deeds, Jesus. Matthew 8, 1-4. A man with leprosy comes to Jesus. Leprosy which no medicine can heal. It's at that time. And Jesus cleanses the leper. He says, you can heal me if you want. And Jesus says, I will, be clean. And the leper's clean. Look at verses chapter 8, 5-13. There's a centurion and his boy is sick at home. Jesus heals him without even going into the house. The mighty deeds of God. Look at the mighty deed of God here. The disciples later on, chapter 8, 23-27, the disciples are in a boat. Jesus is asleep. There's these huge waves coming in. The disciples are freaking out. They're afraid. Jesus awakes. Be still. He stills the ocean and the sea. Look at the mighty deeds of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing this morning. We're declaring his mighty deeds. The chapter continues on. There's these two demon-possessed men. No one can even hold them because they're so powerful. Jesus casts out the demons. And these men are delivered. The mighty deeds of Christ. And of course, the great mighty deed at the cross and the resurrection. Back in Psalm 145, we're declaring the greatness of God corporately, the mighty deeds. Look at the language in verse 7 of 145. They will pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. The verb there in the Hebrews is gushing forth of like a torrent of water. And this is what we do as believers. We're pouring forth the greatness of God. He's so great. You're pouring forth the fame of his abundant goodness. And you shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We're doing this corporately, but we're also doing it individually. Look at Psalm 145, verse 5. 145, verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Did you know Christians are called to meditate? Now, meditation is kind of a popular thing in our culture today, but it's the Eastern mystical meditation, which is very different from biblical Christianity. An Eastern mystical meditation is this, emptying your minds of whatever is in them in that silence. That's Eastern mystical meditation. But Christian meditation is different. It's filling our minds with God's word and thinking about God's word, thinking about the truth of him, praying God's word back to him, chewing over it until our mind and our heart starts to change. And the bitterness starts to go away. And the coldness dissipates. And our hearts start to be filled with love and joy in God. One imagery is that of a tea bag and a cup of hot water. You put that tea bag in and the flavor seeps into the water. That's what we do when we meditate on God's word. We take it with us and we think about God's word and we chew on it. We're driving in the car. We're doing our various tasks and we're thinking about it. Or we're silent in our room and we're meditating on it over and over again. Can I encourage you this new year? Meditate on God's word. Let's meditate together on the, maybe just take one, Psalm 145. Think about it until your heart starts to be filled with the truth that God is great. He's exceedingly great. Over this last Christmas break, we got to watch The Lord of the Rings with our kids and parents-in-law. And there's a scene in The Fellowship of the Ring. You know, Frodo and the Fellowship of the Ring, they're on their journey. And Gandalf is talking about Bilbo and what the dwarfs gave him. And the dwarfs gave Bilbo this mithril coat, you know, which then Frodo had, and it saved him a few times. And do you remember how Gandalf speaks about that, the value of that coat? He said it was worth more than the whole Shire. Yeah, and Bilbo didn't even recognize it. And you know, in the movie, Frodo kind of looks down like, "Oh, I've got the Mithril coat on me." We have a treasure in God that's worth more than everything of this world, brothers and sisters. God is greater than health and money, than houses and cars, than relationships, than every pleasure that this life can give. To know God is of a greater value than everything. My question to you this morning is that your heart? Is your heart this morning saying, God is great? He's actually greater than everything. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Or is your heart cold? Is your heart full of unbelief and idols and distractions? Where is your heart this morning? Hear the warning from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to this warning that we need to hear as we start a new year and we think about worshiping God and the things of this life. 1 John 2:15 says this: "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That is a warning to us, friends. Do you love God above the things of this life? God is actually better than everything. And I encourage you this morning, be resolved to recognize the surpassing greatness of God. Rejoice in his greatness when you're alone and during the week at CG or on Sunday morning. We come because we need to remember the greatness of God. Let's continue in our psalm. So David says, "I will worship God and I worship him because he is great." But the psalm continues and we see the greatness of God in three things. We see it in the character of God. We see it in the kingdom of God. And we see it in the care of God. In verses 8 to 9, we see the greatness of God in the character of God. God's character shows us his greatness. Now, one of my favorite theologians is a man named Augustine. And he wrote a book called The City of God. And in that book, he actually talks about how different the God of Christianity is to compared to the Roman gods and the Greek gods. The Roman gods and the Greek gods, they're often very petty. They do all kinds of foolish and selfish things. And they're created beings. But the God of Christianity is the uncreated creator, the eternal one, who is holy and righteous and good. And we see this character of God in Psalm 145, verses 8 to 9. And David here is actually quoting Moses, Exodus 34, which we read out loud a few minutes ago. It says this: "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Sit with me for a moment on these two verses. This is who God is. This is truly the character of God. The Lord is gracious. He's full of grace. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is slow to anger. How unlike us is he? He's slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love. This is God. He's full of love. The Lord is good to all, showing a goodness to all of his creation. And his mercy is over all that he's made. How different is God, the one true God, compared to all these other false gods? But this is who God is, and this is what he's like. Guys, as we resolve to worship God in the new year, we need to remember this is who we are worshiping. A God who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Friends, you and I don't know what 2025 holds. We don't know what trials and hardships are coming or what joys and wonderful things lie ahead. But as you and I walk through those valleys, those hard, dark times and joyful times, God's word tells us how we are to think of God. He's gracious. He's merciful. Hold on to these truths, friends. God's abounding and steadfast love. He's good to all. Let the truth of God's word shape your thinking and your feeling as you go through hard and perplexing situations. As you see the year ahead and you see lots of uncertainty, remember that this is not uncertain who God is and his character. He is the beautiful, glorious, good God. And we see this truth confirmed for us in the gospel. Keep a finger here and look at just briefly Titus. Titus 3, 4 to 7. Paul gives a little gospel summary here in Titus 3. And remember all these words we just read: gracious, merciful, loving, goodness. Look at Titus 3, 4 to 7 and the summary of the gospel. It says this, Titus 3, 4, it says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Same God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. A God of mercy and grace and love. Let's be resolved to rejoice in this God and see him as he truly is. Continue with me in Psalm 145. In verses 10 to 13, a new theme emerges here in David's Psalm of Praise. And it is the theme of the kingdom of God. David now shifts his worship and he's rejoicing in God and his great kingdom. Now, I wonder what kind of definition you would give if I asked you, what is the kingdom of God? I wonder what kind of summary you would give. What is the kingdom of God? What is it referring to? Let me give you a summary which I found very helpful. This is by Golden Gay, who's a theologian. He says this: God's kingdom is this. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. And here we see the theme about the kingdom of God in verses 10 on. All your works shall give thanks to you. Your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. You hear that language about the kingdom again and again. God's people are speaking about his kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. It's amazing. And it's enduring. Verse 13, your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. God's kingdom endures. Now, we don't have time to read it out loud, but if you want to see more about this, consider Daniel chapter 2 when you go home this week. Remember, Daniel is a prophet. He's in Babylon. Babylon has overcome Israel. Babylon's the top dog, the most powerful nation in the world. And Nebuchadnezzar has this strange dream that's troubled him. No one can explain it, but God reveals the dream and its meaning to Daniel. And there's this large statue made of four different kinds of materials. And the four different materials represent these different kingdoms. There's Babylon, there's Medo-Persia, there's Greece, and there's Rome. But in that dream, remember that there's this stone. It comes out, it's not cut by any human hand. And the stone slams into the statue, destroys it, and it becomes a mountain. And it fills the whole world. You guys remember that vision? And the interpretation is that stone is referring to the kingdom of God. And the word is in Daniel 2 is that in the latter days, God's kingdom is going to be established. So God's people are waiting for this kingdom. And we get to the Gospels and we see Jesus. And do you remember the first words that Jesus says in his sermon? In Matthew chapter 4, 17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is arrived." Jesus brought God's kingdom to earth. And if you're a Christian, you're part of this kingdom that's here now, but it's not here in its fullness. When Christ returns, he'll bring the kingdom in its fullness. And guys, God's kingdom endures past the Roman kingdom, past Babylon, past Persia. You know, one day there will not be an America. One day there will not be a China or Great Britain or Brazil, but God's kingdom will still endure. And it endures forever and throughout all generations. It's here now. If you're a Christian, you're part of it. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become part of it. Jesus says it's worth selling all that you can have to get into the kingdom. In Matthew 13. Guys, as we think of 2025, remember the enduring nature of God's kingdom. It's glorious. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that kingdom. And he has good works for you and me to do, to share the gospel with others and to make disciples, to help people grow in their faith in Christ and to invite non-Christians to believe on Jesus. These are the kingdom works God has for us to do, along with works of mercy and serving our neighbors with love. But when we think about the glorious kingdom of God, this fuels our worship. You know, one day you and I will physically die. But if we're Christians, our soul goes to be with Christ. One day Jesus will return. There'll be a resurrection. And we'll be part of this kingdom of God that lasts forever. And it's going to be awesome. Because you know who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus. Let this fuel our worship, our resolve. I will worship God and rejoice in his greatness. Because his kingdom endures forever. Now, we are running out of time, so we have to keep moving. Psalm 145, the last big theme of Psalm 145 is the care of God. The care of God for his people. You see, our God is not only great, he not only has a holy character, he not only has a kingdom that endures, but he also is caring for his people. And we see this in verses 14 to 20. We see the care of God. Look what it says in 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. Think about that as you try to follow Jesus in 2025. When life feels overwhelming and hard, when temptation feels too much, remember this, the Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up those who are bowed down. Just pray this verse. Say, God, I'm falling. I'm going to fall into this sin. Life is too hard. It's too hard to do what is right. I can't do it in my strength. You have to carry me. You have to hold me up. And that's the truth of who God is. He will carry you. He will hold you up. And look at 14 or 15 to 16. He provides for our needs. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. See, God is the one who meets our needs and he satisfies the deepest desires of our hearts. You know, when you're a young person, you're often trying to find satisfaction in romantic love. If only I could meet that girl. Or if you're a girl, if only I could meet that boy and fall in love, then I'd be really happy. The truth is, only God can actually satisfy your heart. Only the living God can satisfy us. And he does satisfy us. And he's righteous. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. And see the care of God in verses 18 to 20. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. See, our God draws near to us. If we have called on him in truth, we believed on him, he draws near to us. The book of James says that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Remember that this year, when God feels distant, when it feels like, where's God? He feels far away. Remember this, the promise. He's near to those who call on him, to those who call on him in truth. Take this verse with you and say, God, you're near to those who call on you. Draw near to me now. I need you. Make this verse your prayer. Look at the promise in verse 19. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Those who fear God, that's just another way of speaking about a believer. Someone who fears God. God is most important. He's more important than what other people think. And David rejoices that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Bring your desires to God. And tell him, I want to desire you above everything. promise of this text is he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. You and I, our desires are often out of whack, aren't they? We want things that aren't necessarily good or bad, but they're bad in the sense that we want them for bad reasons. Self-exalting reasons, pride, vain reasons. And James says that you pray and you don't get because you asked the wrong motive. But when we pray and God is our desire and his will is our desire, he fulfills our desires. And he hears their cry and he saves them. This is the gospel hope. We are sinners in need of salvation. And if we cry out to God in faith, he will save us. He will save us. If you believe in Christ, he will save you from all of your sins. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him. As you go through hard things in this new year, remember, God will preserve you. He will carry you. It may feel overwhelming. You may feel like Paul in 2 Corinthians. I come to this passage quite a bit. 2 Corinthians, I appreciate the candor of Paul in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, sometimes we think about Paul, we think of him as like this just superstar Christian who life was never hard. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 8. It says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Maybe that's your heart this morning. You feel utterly burdened beyond strength that you feel despairing of life itself. Verse 9, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death. That's how Paul felt. But he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. Guys, God will preserve you. He will preserve you and I in 2025 as we look to him. He will carry us. He preserves all who love him. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the last day. That's a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you're a Christian, he will persevere you until the end. That's really good news. But hear the warning in verse 20, but all the wicked he will destroy. God will judge the wicked. He will destroy the wicked in this life and hell in the next life. There is an eternal judgment coming. And the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. And you need to hear that. We need to remember that this morning. But what we see, what we've seen in this section is the care of God. There's no God like our God, a God who cares for us. He's high and exalted. He's the everlasting King. But yet he's also tender toward his people. It says in the Psalms that he puts our tears in his bottle. This is the care of God. God cares for you. You and I need to hear that this morning. Our God is a God who cares tenderly for us. As we face the hard things of following God, it feels too hard. Remember that God cares for you. He cares for you and he cares for me. The imagery in Isaiah is he picks up the little lambs in his arms. That's God to you. He cares for you. He loves you. As you face 2025, remember that our God is a God who cares. He upholds us. He draws near to us. He fulfills our desires. He preserves us. Isn't God amazing? He's worthy of our praise. And that's how the psalm ends. It's this continued resolve. It ends where it began. This is called an inclusio. Starts with praise, ends with praise. Look at the last verse of the psalm. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is David's commitment. May it be our commitment in the new year. We will praise God. We will worship him. We will rejoice in him. This is only possible because of the gospel. Because of sin, we have turned away from God. But in the gospel, Jesus Christ came. Jesus, our Savior, died and he rose again. washes us clean of all of our sins if you believe on him. And now he leads us by the Spirit to join with David to say, I will praise God. God is great. His character is glorious and beautiful. His kingdom's forever. His care is wonderful, way better than I deserve. Let's worship our God together in 2025 by God's grace and the power of the Spirit. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time and your word. We praise you that you are great. And we thank you for the psalm, for how it leads us back to worship you and to marvel at who you are. Lord, I pray that you would take these truths and minister to our hearts today. Lord, that we would take the truths of this psalm with us in 2025, that we would be resolved to worship you every day. We would remember your mercy and grace and love. We would marvel at your greatness. We would rest in your tender care and love. God, let us see that this is who you are. Lead us to worship you and make much of you today and this year. And we pray that many others in Naperville would do the same, that they would come to see that God is greater than all the things of this world. We need your help, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.